Let me turn again to the book of Isaiah. And in the 9th chapter from verses 6 and 7, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." At the end of chapter 8, we're given a picture of a society going through a time of great trouble. "They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, darkness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Verse before it, they shall speak of people in trouble, cursing their king and their God." We read that and we feel that sounds rather familiar, does it not? It does sound rather like things that we see happening around us today. And in situations like that, historically, societies have often looked for some strong leader, something that has very often turned into dictatorship. And in different parts of the world today, even in Western society, we're seeing the same tendency, are we not? So, we think about the people to whom Isaiah first wrote these words. They were looking for some way out of trouble, or some of the subsequent readers would be doing that. And the Holy Spirit, through this prophet Isaiah, is promising exactly that. The battle finished, the garments rolled in blood, they're just matter for burning now. That's all over. How did the change come about? And he answers, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Here is the great leader that the Spirit of God was promising to his people. Not one who would come in Isaiah's own day, but who would come much later. We read in Matthew chapter 4 how this is a reference to none other than our Lord Jesus himself. We see the first verses of this chapter quoted there. And so, putting to the back of our mind, perhaps, the various troubles of our own society, let's simply focus our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus and upon how he is being described in this passage of Scripture. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this person? He's described first as a child born. In other words, he is one of ourselves. The great joy when a child is born into a family. We feel for that little one because, well, we've experienced ourselves the things that those little ones experience, our children, as they grow up. We remember, we're reminded of those very same things that we went through in our own life. We have sympathy. Because we have sympathy, we can help them, if they'll accept that help. But they grow, and they keep on growing. And they grow to the stage where they begin to have sympathy with us. and they begin to advise us. And there's that intriguing role reversal. And we think, yes, now here is the Lord Jesus. And we look at him in the Gospels. We recognize situations he was in, experiences he had, and we have sympathy. We realize we're beginning to understand him. But then, you see, he has grown. He completed his earthly task. He is now in heaven bodily, but with us by the Spirit. He has sympathy with us. And he is helping us. Unto us a son is given. We might say, well, every son is given in one sense that's so, but the way it's put sounds as if this is a deliberate act of God. And we're reminded of the message given to Mary and to Joseph about this child who was to be born. We're reminded of the message of the angels to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Yes, indeed, this is the one given by God in a special way. Yes, and more than given in that way. If Adam represented humanity and brought God's displeasure on us all, how can we escape from it unless there is a new Adam and a new humanity? And this person, this child born, this son given, he could not be, in any ordinary sense, a descendant of Adam. There had to be a discontinuity as well as a continuity. And the virgin birth speaks to us of that given. But given is also appointed to a task. And we read here in Hebrews 5, no one takes this honour unto himself, but only he who is called of God, as was Aaron. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And in the Gospels, we see him exercising that authority, taking charge over illness, taking charge in the condition of demon possession, taking charge over the forces of nature, taking charge over death itself, teaching God's way with authority, and then the continuity once more, representing us on the cross, offering himself. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And in a sense, he is still given. He was given and never taken away. He is still the given Saviour. Given in the Gospel message or reminded of in the Gospel message. And we might say that anyone hearing the Gospel who ends up in hell does so because they have refused him. Unto us, child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And then we have these two words, wonderful counselor. There's been discussion as to whether this means wonderful counselor or whether these are two different things, wonderful and counselor. Well, he is wonderful and he is a counselor and he is a wonderful counselor. Think first about the name wonderful. The word translated wonderful means something completely beyond the normal. It's used, for example, in the story of Jonathan and David, where Jonathan was the expected heir of his father, King Saul, and yet Jonathan fully supported David's claim to the throne. No wonder David could say, your love to me was wonderful, utterly beyond the normal. The word is also used for God's actions in the Bible, supernatural actions, wonderful. And that's the picture being given to us here. Yes, Jesus is a child born, one of ourselves, but he's also beyond us. We will never plumb the depths of one who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Then we think about what the word counselor tells us. It's a familiar idea, someone who can help us with advice and with information, but they can't change our circumstances and they can't change us. What a wonderful counselor Jesus is when he can. The temple guard sent to arrest him came back empty-handed, saying, "No one spoke like this man, ever." Simon Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." A counselor who does not charge, who does not fail, who never gives up, because he is God who cannot lie, who is of infinite wisdom and utterly trustworthy. What is this wonderful counselor saying to us? He's speaking to us about God. He's showing us God's holiness and he's showing us God's mercy. He's calling us to return. Return to me. I will return to you. He's speaking about himself, telling us he's the savior of sinners and that everything we need, he can do for us. And when we find we cannot change, he is the one who gives repentance and who gives faith. There was a Gaelic poet a couple of hundred years ago, Dougal Buchanan, an eminently useful man in his day and after. But for 2 years, that man went about in despair because he thought that he had to change before he could be, as he would put it, acceptable to Jesus Christ. Oh. Until he realized that Christ is a complete and sufficient Savior. Those were his words. He can change me. And it was as he found rest there that he got peace to his soul and the change that he was looking for. What a wonderful counselor who can make changes for us and in us, who can make peace with God, give us peace in our own heart, and even peace with other people. Wonderful counselor. Isaiah goes on through the Spirit to call him Mighty God. In another place, he refers to him as Emmanuel, God with us. Only God can save, is that not so? And so he says, "Look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And in that quote he goes on, "Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And if this Jesus is mighty God, he is the one who brought the universe into existence, who brought his people out of Egypt, who made a covenant with them, who blessed them, who rescued them. And the Apostle Paul shows us that this is indeed the same person that Isaiah referred to. "Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." What do we read in Philippians chapter 2? "God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is Mighty God. Who formed that child's body? The Spirit of God. We look down at our hands, at our feet, speaking with reverence. Mighty God, look down from heaven at those cells dividing in the womb of the Virgin Mary and said, "That is me." we exercise our limbs. The second person of the Godhead exercised his new body. He used those ears to listen to heart-rending cries for help. He used those hands to wash his disciples' feet. He used those legs to take him to Gethsemane. He used that mouth to forbid his disciples to defend him. He kept it shut when he was taken as the Lamb of God to Calvary. And then he opened it again, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No wonder the centurion exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In the days of his flesh, he seemed to be a nobody. The splendor of him as mighty God was largely hidden. Now it shines out from him. No one can stop him. He has all power in heaven and on earth. His prayer, John 17, has been answered, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He is our divine Saviour, Ephesians 3, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Back in Old Testament days, they prayed, "O come, Emmanuel," and he has. Then his body left for heaven, his spirit remains. Should we not ask, "Come, Emmanuel," now, to us, to me? Will he not do so? "I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you another comforter. I will be with you." And shall we not use afterwards the prayer at the end of the Bible? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Child born, son given, wonderful, counselor, mighty God. And then he is called Everlasting Father. And knowing the Gospels as we do, we might say, "Wait a minute, why is he called Father? He is not God the Father." No, indeed. And he makes that so very clear. "My Father sent me. I will pray to my Father. I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Why then is Jesus called Everlasting Father? Because the Bible uses the word Father in a different way from the way in which it is very often used in our society today. Many people use the word Father to mean nothing more than the person who has fathered a child. But in the Bible, the Father is one who cares for, who leads, who protects his family, who is in charge to train the children, to bless them, to develop them, to help them. The opposite of so many human fathers, never negligent, never domineering, never abusive. This evening, Lord willing, we'll sing from Psalm 103 as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We see it in his deep care for his disciples, how he defended them from the Pharisees, how he defended others, Mary of Bethany, when she was criticized for pouring the ointment on him, the person who is known in the Gospels only as the woman who was a sinner, how he came to her defense, in a sense, acknowledging her sin, but saying to her critic, "Her sins are forgiven. Are forgiven." What care? What care when we are conscious of our sins and others are, and maybe we have wronged them? and yet we know they are not our judge. We have been forgiven. Perhaps we could put it this way. Jesus shows fatherly care. He looked out for us before his incarnation. Therefore he came to suffer in our place. He looks out for us still in the gospel call, come unto me, and in his mighty power over the dangers we face and over our own spirit. And so today we are encouraged to cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Everlasting Father. And lastly, he's called Prince of Peace. Reading the end of chapter 8, we realize the background to this prophecy was of war, invasion, trouble. But when we take seriously what is promised here, and when we receive him who was promised and has come, then we can sing in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid, because this is the Prince of Peace. Someone might say, why is there so little peace? Fair question. And we might answer, because people need to respond. On the other hand, he is not helpless waiting for us to respond. Oh no, it is he who changes the human heart, and he does. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Yes, we need that as much as we need his forgiveness. For only then do we repent of our sin and relate to God as we should. How wonderful that he gives that new heart. You see examples of it in scripture. Saul of Tarsus, the most obvious. Many of us, I'm sure, know people in recent times to whom he has given a new heart. Just a few days ago, someone sent us a video of a man we knew whose life and the life of his family was chaotic, because not only had he, for good reason, spent time in prison, but he was a drug addict. And that came before everything else. What was in the video? Astonishing. I thought that man would have been dead 2 or 3 years ago, the state he was in. The video was of him being baptized. The Lord's still working. The Prince of Peace. And we think about that word, peace. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. And then he says, my peace I give to you. My peace, Jesus' own peace. Well, we think about himself, never disquieted, uncertain. He had peace with God. He was at peace with himself. Even on the cross, his trust was in God. Even when he was, in a sense, abandoned, he could still say, my God. If we need that peace and want that peace, we go to him for it. We go to him for it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But it's also the peace that he purchased. There's no peace, says my God, to the wicked, no. But Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. And we see the effect of that on individuals. Saul of Tarsus, eaten by hatred, at peace with God, with himself, with others. Simon Peter, haunted by guilt, at peace and bringing the message of peace. Mary Magdalene, tormented by demons, finding her beloved Saviour, had come to the garden after his resurrection to meet her. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's one other thing, though. His work will succeed. How can we be so sure? Well, we read that. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. I'm leaving the last sentence just now. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And we see his work going on over the centuries. We have our Geneva Conventions, the protection of civilians in time of war. Back in the 7th century, it was a Christian leader who got the leaders of the Picts and Scots and Irish to sign up to the Law of the Innocents. The same idea exactly. God had given a new heart to that man, and he led his people. The 19th century reforms that brought an end to slavery in the British Empire, slave trading, that reformed factory conditions and so on, led by the Lord's people. The Lord had given them a new heart. This is his government through his people. But still, how can we be confident? The answer is in the last sentence of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We think of Christ as a rescuer, and we say to ourselves, how great is God's love, what pity he has for us. Amen! And we don't realize half of it, but there is far more than that. Because the word zeal refers to a passionate commitment. How often do we notice in Scripture the word jealous, a jealous God? A word that has so many unpleasant connotations in human life, but in his case, it means that he will not tolerate any rival. God will not allow anything to come between him and his people, not their guilt. Christ put that away. Not their hard heart. His Spirit gives them a new heart. Not even death. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, you are mine. I have redeemed you. Fear not. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not kindle upon you. You are mine, jealous God. Love is more than pity. And that is what lay behind God the Father sending his Son into the world. It's that love that lay behind Jesus, willingly laying down his life for others. It's that love that sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus so we can relate to him and be in fellowship with God forever. That is our security. If we are in Christ, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesied of it through the Spirit. The apostles gave that message as his eyewitnesses. The work continues today and it will culminate when Jesus returns, for he has said that where I am, there you may be also. It is all about his love for his people. Far more than pity, you are mine. How that should fill our heart with joy and our mouth with praise. And we understand the praise that concludes the epistle of Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, forever. Amen. What then do we think of this message of the Spirit through his prophet Isaiah? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It is a message of love that is as strong as death, love that will not let his people go, but to benefit from it, it has to be personal with us. In the days of his flesh, many ignored him or rejected him. Some came to him for his help. Others he simply visited and said to them, follow me. Whatever, he is the given Saviour. And we call upon him, Lord, create a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we have this confidence that he is the gift of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.